So for the last several weeks, we have been in a series talking about something the Apostle Peter says to all of us. He says this in one of his letters. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason or the explanation for the hope that you personally have. We said the reason why Peter tells us this is because Peter knows it can actually be very difficult for us to talk about what we believe and why we believe in Jesus because it's so personal to us. And because it's personal, it's also emotional, which means at times it's easy for us to get defensive, especially if the person we're talking to is kind of belittling us or belittling our faith in Jesus. It's in those moments where Peter reminds us, and he says it's really important to make sure that how you respond to that in a way is gentle and respectful. Because he says, remember, it's not your responsibility to be able to answer, you know, every question that someone might ask of you. Instead, what Peter says is he just wants us to have an answer that is clear, an answer that is simple, an answer that each one of us can articulate, which is basically the answer to this question right here, which is simply, why is my hope in Jesus? And so each week in this series, I've asked you to think about how you would answer this question personally based on your life story and the circumstances of your own life. But I've also said that all of our answers should in some way point back to the resurrection. Because as unique and as individual as each of us are and our stories are, the truth is, for all of us as followers of Jesus, it really is the resurrection of Jesus that is our hope. And then last week, we talked about the question of how. Right? How in the world, how do we know that the resurrection is actually true? And so we talked about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we said, you know, despite what you've heard maybe in high school or maybe even in college or what you were told by a philosophy professor or an English professor at some point, the truth is all of us can be absolutely certain that the events recorded in this book are actual historical events, that these events, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are actual historical events that did in fact happen just the way they say they happened more than 2,000 years ago because of the overwhelming evidence that we have that supports that conclusion. Now, if you weren't with us here last weekend, if you weren't watching with us last weekend, if you missed us talking about this, I want to highly encourage you to go back to our website, go back to our channel on YouTube. You can check out the parts that you've missed. We don't have enough time together today to kind of summarize this. We've got a lot of ground to cover as we wrap this up. And so the good news is you can always go back there and catch up on any parts of this series or any series that you've missed. Now, today, as we wrap this whole series up, I want to begin by bringing a very important, a very significant truth front and center. And I'm going to be honest with you, this is a truth that is a little bit uncomfortable. And it's uncomfortable for a bunch of very personal, individual reasons, and it's uncomfortable for all of us, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not. In fact, for some of you, this truth might actually be the reason why you don't think of yourself as a follower of Jesus or why you used to be a follower of Jesus, but it's this truth right here, and this is what we're going to talk about today. That following Jesus does not result in a pain-free or a problem-free life. Now, the reason why this is so important is because in our world, especially on social media and the way that church is talked about or Christianity is talked about or promoted or marketed, it's very easy to come to the conclusion that you know, church and Christianity is nothing but a bunch of pie-in-the-sky ideals and a lot of wishful thinking, and I understand that. But the truth is actually far different than what you see promoted or marketed. Following Jesus is not about having a pain-free or a problem-free life. In fact, we kind of talked about this a little bit last week. Even the people who were closest to Jesus, right, the apostles who were actually there with him recording all these events, the men and women who bring us the stories and the material that we have in the New Testament, every single one of them were people who were very acquainted with the issues of pain and suffering in our world. In fact, if you were to jump in and look at their life like from beginning to end and compare their life to our life today, I would be willing to say in every one of those cases, what you would see is a nonstop sequence of events that we would not want to experience on any level, especially compared to how we experience life in our modern world today. So what I want us to do together today as we wrap this series up is I want to talk about a truth that Jesus himself brings front and center in his teaching over and over and over again. And all the apostles and the followers of Jesus in the New Testament, they reiterate this. And the reason why they talk about this truth so much is because this is perhaps the single biggest reason why people are not followers of Jesus. And I would also argue that if you do not believe this truth that we're going to talk about today, even if you are a follower of Jesus, under the right circumstances, you will stop being a follower of Jesus if you do not believe what we are going to talk about today. And this tension is encapsulated in these three very simple statements that go like this. God is all good, God is all powerful, and yet pain in this life is absolutely, for every single one of us, it is unavoidable. Now, before we jump into this and unpack this a little bit, I need to say a couple things that are hugely important. This is a massive, massive topic, okay? Especially for those of you who are watching with us online today, those of you who are visiting with us in person today, countless authors, literally from the time of Jesus and all the way forward, countless authors have written about how to resolve and reconcile the tension between an all-powerful, good God and pain and suffering in our world. And so because of that, if you're here with us today, if you are watching today, and you are going through something or in the middle of something that's bad, in fact, the truth is it's not just bad, it's terrible. In fact, it's so terrible that you don't even know if you will make it through. You don't know if your faith will make it through. You're not even willing at this point to say that you will be a Christian or a follower of Jesus on the other side of this. Or if you have a friend who is going through a circumstance or series of circumstances like that, if you fall into either of those categories, I want to highly, highly, highly recommend two books to you. The books are right here. They are A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitter and I Am Strong by John Dickerson. I've read both of these books in the past. Both of them are on Amazon. They're easy to get. They are two of the best books I have ever read, trying to answer the question about how do I maintain my faith in God in the midst of tragedy? Now, you should know these stories are real. They tell their own personal stories. These are not stories that end with a bunch of, you know, rainbows at the end of the story. It's not that. It's not that God somehow magically restores everything that got broken. It is simply their personal stories of how they actually grew in their connection and relationship with God in the midst of terrible, terrible tragedy. Now, again, if you are a friend or you're trying to be a friend to someone who is going through a tragedy like this today, and this is so important for those of you who are watching right now, I need to say something very specifically to you for a moment, okay? Do not send them this message. I am so serious. Okay? If you have a friend who is going through a heartbreaking tragedy right now, do not send them this message. What they need right now is not a pastor they don't know talking to them about their pain. That is not going to be helpful, okay? What they do need, however, is a friend that they can cry with, that they can be angry with, that they can be frustrated with, who's going to love them and show the love of Jesus to them in spite of their pain, in spite of their uncomfortable emotions, and in spite of all the things that are happening in their life. So this message for today is for you who are here and is for those of you who are watching right now. If a friend is coming to mind as I'm talking to you right now, just trust that if God wants them to see this message at some point in the future, then God will figure out how to make that happen. Okay? Right? Is everybody, any questions? Are we good with this? Okay, good. So here we go. If you could, right, if you could press a giant magic button and somehow remove everything and everyone that is bad in the world, would you push it? Now, before you answer that question, let me ask you another question. Have you done anything bad in your life? What about your kids? Have your kids ever done anything bad? What about 10 years ago? What about when you were in college? What about when you were spending all kinds of time, you know, hanging out with so-and-so? I mean, if you could, would you push this button and get rid of everything and everyone that's ever done anything bad in their life? Would you do it? See, this is so important as we start this out today. The only way for God to actually remove our chief complaint about him, right? God, why would you? How could a good God allow? God, why would you create a world where? Right? The only way that we can actually remove our chief complaint about God, as well as perhaps the greatest argument, not only to his existence, but also to his character, right? That he is in fact a good God. The only way to remove all of those issues is to get rid of everybody who is actually asking the question. And see, if you have a good reason personally for why you wouldn't personally just run up here and push this button, isn't it possible that God might have a reason for hesitating as well? And see, followers of Jesus have always believed, since the very, very beginning, followers of Jesus have always believed that God has a good reason to hesitate. And that reason is you. That reason is me. That reason is my grandson who hasn't even been born yet. That reason is my granddaughter who hasn't even been born yet. The followers of Jesus have always believed, and the scripture teaches, that God is in fact patient with evil. That God is every bit as brokenhearted. Do not miss this. He is as sick, as frustrated, as upset at the presence of evil in this world as you and I are, even more so, honestly. But there is a reason that he waits. And see, just as it's the Apostle Peter who wants us to know the reason for our hope, it's also the Apostle Peter who wants us to understand the reason why it is that God hesitates to deal with the evil in this world. This is what Peter says to us a little bit later on in one of his writings. He says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. No, he says, he is patient." Right? In other words, that thing that you want to see happen in this world, right? That change that you want to see happen in our world, things like the end of abuse, the end of racism, the end of cancer, the end of slavery, the end of the modern day slave trade, of sexual abuse, of online predators, right? All those things that you want to see end in this world, as followers of Jesus, we have always believed that God wants to see that happen as well. But our Heavenly Father, he is actually patient in dealing with evil in this world. Because followers of Jesus, we've always believed that God actually knows, that God actually feels, and don't miss this, God experiences our pain. But the reason why he doesn't do something about it immediately is because he is patient. So Peter says, well, do you know who he's patient with, don't you? He's patient with you. He's patient with me because he actually doesn't want anyone to perish. Instead, he wants everyone to come to repentance. See, followers of Jesus, we've always believed that God has a reason to hesitate before just getting rid of everything evil in this world. And that reason is me. That reason is you. Now, let me kind of illustrate what's below the surface with all this. And this isn't my illustration, but it's a fantastic illustration that describes this so perfectly. See, the truth is, when we see something wrong with this world, what all of us want, we want a really big bottle of justice, right? This is what we want, right? When we see injustice in the world, we want a really big bottle of justice, and that way we can just, right, get rid of it. Right? You see something unjust in the world, we just spray it and get rid of it. Right? You see someone abusing a child, we just spray them and get rid of them. Right? Just make them disappear. You see someone taking advantage of the elderly, you just spray them and get rid of them. In fact, some of us, what we want pinpoint justice, right? Because there's a very specific thing that we want to get rid of. We just want to get rid of that one thing right there, right? We just want to get rid of it. Anytime we see injustice, by the way that you and I define justice, don't miss this, we just want to spray it and get rid of it. Isn't it true? Isn't this what we want? We all want a bottle of justice. Now, there's actually something else that we want, and this one is even better because we also want a bottle of this stuff, and this stuff is pretty amazing. This is bad remover, right? Because that way when you see something bad in the world, right, you just spray it away and it goes away. And all of a sudden everything smells like Christmas. You just see something bad and it goes away, right? You see someone trying to sell drugs to kids at a playground, you just spray them and just make them disappear, right? All those politicians who promise one thing and do the exact opposite, we'll just spray them, make them all disappear. Maybe we'll just spray all the politicians, all the bad, right? Just get rid of all of them. And see, doesn't it, all of a sudden it just magically smells like Christmas. All the bad just goes away, right? Isn't it true? Isn't it true that every once in a while, this is what we want, all of us? We want a bottle of justice and some bad remover? Now, here's what's so important. You can't miss this. I can't let you have these. See, the one caveat with this is that I have to be the one that holds on to these bad boys, right? Because the truth is, there are times that I've been unjust, and there's times that I've been bad. And if you have them, then you might decide to get rid of me, right? You might decide to remove me, right? So I got to make sure that I'm the one who holds on to these bottles, because the truth is I've been unjust and I've been bad, right? Isn't that true? Now, this is so important. Wanting that, right, which we all do at some point. There's things that we experience in this world where all of us, we want these things in some way. Wanting that highlights something that's true about everything, every one of us. That desire inside of us that we all have, that is what sets us up to want to be God. Because I want to decide what's just and unjust. And I want to decide what the bad is that gets removed in our world. And you want to decide, right? You want to decide when things are good and when things are bad. And understanding this assumption is so important for us to realize, because below it are kind of two things that operate in all of us that we don't necessarily pay attention to every day, but they're absolutely true and they're assumptions that we live with all the time. The first is that we all just kind of assume that there are certain things in this world that just should not be, right? That there are certain things that just should not be in this world. The reason why you want some justice every once in a while is because you believe there are certain things in this world that just should not be. Now, it was this entire sense of certain things just should not be that actually bothered a 31-year-old British atheist by the name of C.S. Lewis. And it bothered him so much that it resulted in him moving from being an atheist to being a theist, okay? Not becoming a Christian, not at this point. But he just couldn't wrap his mind around this issue of should not be. And the thing that bothered him so much is he noticed that he had this sense of should or should not, but it also seemed like you have this sense of should and should not. And if I just made it up, then I can't really expect you to pay attention to my sense of should and should not. But if I didn't make it up, then where did it come from? And why is it, he realized, why does it seem like we all kind of, like there is in fact this global sense of should and should not. It seems like the same should and should not has been placed in all of us. So where in the world did that come from? And how did it get there? Right? And this just bothered C.S. Lewis, right? It just bothered him. For example, things like murder is evil. Right, that's actually that's a universal belief in all cultures that murder is evil, that falsehood is punishable, that theft is not allowed, that there are actually certain rules as it relates to sex and marriage in a community or a society. A very interesting man by the name of Donald Brown, actually, an anthropologist, not a follower of Jesus. A few years ago, he came out with a groundbreaking book called The Human Universals. And in this book, he describes these what he called human universals, which are features of culture, society, language, behavior, and psyche, for which there are no known exceptions, right? They're present in every culture, every society, regardless of that culture's background or their anthropology in the past. He identified these hundreds of different characteristics. These are the things that C.S. Lewis was talking about. He didn't have the language yet to call them human universals, but this was it. This is what he noticed. There's this global sense of should and should not in all of us. And this is the part I want you not to miss. It was actually the injustice in the world, right? It was the sin in our world. That's what bothered C.S. Lewis so much that he just came to the conclusion, like, what is going on? There has to be a creator God. There has to be some kind of a moral judge in the universe. He wasn't saying that Jesus is Lord or that this was the God of the Bible. Not yet, right? He wasn't there yet. But this issue of the human universals is what led a very skeptical 31-year-old atheist into becoming a theist, because he recognized this universal sense of should or should not in humanity. This is what how he describes it in his book, Mere Christianity. He says this. He says, suppose you hear a cry for help from a person who's in danger. You're probably going to feel two desires. The first is a desire to give help because of your herd instinct. The second is a desire to keep out of danger due to the instinct of self-preservation, right? So you understand the scenario. You see something bad happening. You want to help them, but you don't want that bad thing to happen to you as well, right? So therefore, C.S. Lewis says this. He says, but when that happens, you will find inside of yourself, in addition to these two impulses, you're actually going to find a third thing. An impulse that tells you that you should follow that impulse to help, and you should suppress the impulse to run away. See, this was the dilemma for C.S. Lewis that drove him to realize that as much as evil in this world seems to argue against God, the fact is, because we recognize that things are not the way they are supposed to be, in reality, the presence of evil in this world is not only an argument for God, it's actually an argument for a good God. Okay? And this is what points us to our second assumption that we're going to talk about, that the world is broken. Right? Not just the people of the world. Like the actual world itself is broken. Earthquakes, tornadoes, wildfires, right? Cancer, brain tumors, all of that points to the fact that this world is broken. It's human behavior for sure, but it also goes beyond human behavior. And all of us, right? All of us, we recognize that. That's why all of us, we would love a couple of bottles of this stuff every once in a while, because it's just not right. Right? It's unjust that people can be just going about their lives and all of a sudden be wiped out by a tornado or a wildfire or an earthquake or a tsunami or something. Right? It's just unjust. And every once in a while, doesn't it just seem like there's just bad that happens? Like no one's doing anything wrong, but something bad just kind of happens out of nowhere. There's something in us that says that stuff, it just should not be. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're here or you're watching or you're trying to figure it all out, here's something I think is safe to say that I think you would agree with. I think all of us would actually agree. This isn't only an assumption. This is actually true, that the world is broken. Religious or not, follower of Jesus or not, intuitively, we're all connected enough online. We hear about stuff that just knocks the wind right out of you, right? And we know there's something going on. This world is broken. But followers of Jesus have always believed that our current world is not our final world. That from the very beginning, Jesus himself taught when he would say things like the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, and then the apostles all reiterated, the New Testament continues to teach, the book of Revelation points to the fact that this world that we live in right now, this world actually did not start off broken. It was not broken when God handed it to humanity, and the world was not broken when God gave us as humans our most coveted attribute. Right, which is our freedom to choose. But the world became broken when we decided that we actually knew better than God. Followers of Jesus have always believed that this version is not the original version and this version is not the ultimate version. But, and you may never have heard this or thought about it this way before, the current world, right, with all of its problems, all of its dysfunctions, all of its issues, this current world is in fact the best way to the best possible world. The current world, with all of its brokenness, all of its issues, is in fact the best possible way to the best possible world. Because you know what the best possible world is? The best possible world is actually a world where people, right, where humanity is free to sin, but at the same time freely chooses not to. That's the best possible world. Right, where we're free to continue to choose to do all the things that actually make this world a better place. Free to choose to love. Free to choose to worship. Free to choose to serve. Right, but at the same time, freely choose to say no to anything that would undermine the dignity of another human being. Say no to temptation. Say no to anything that would put me above somebody else. Freely say no to all those things that create such evil and such chaos in our world, in our cities, in our homes, our families, and especially inside every single one of us. That would be the best possible world. Now, you might be sitting there and you might be thinking to yourself, okay, I've never thought about it that way, which I know, right? I know it's very interesting, but this is what the Apostle Paul tells us about in Romans chapter 8 when he says this. He says, I consider that our present sufferings, right? And again, if you're someone who's kind of just pushed Jesus to the side because of the presence of evil in our world, I do. I understand that. I understand it way more than you think I do. But I'm telling you, do not let the existence of evil keep you away from Jesus, right? This is what the Apostle Paul figured out. Evil was very real. All the followers, the first four centuries of people in the church, you read their lives, none of them ended well. Everyone in the first four centuries of the church, everyone was confronted daily with the presence of evil. They did not let that keep them away from Jesus in spite of their suffering. In fact, think about what we believe as followers of Jesus. At the very center of our belief, what we have is a Savior who freely endured extreme suffering. And yet somehow, in the midst of that extreme suffering, did not pull away from this idea that God is a good and loving heavenly Father. And so the Apostle Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This next verse is so important. Don't miss this. Verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation. Now, I want you to notice what Paul just did, because he just jumped from us to creation, right? This is so important. Understand, it's not just humanity that knows this world isn't right. All of creation knows this world isn't right, right? All of creation knows and waits in eager expectation. What are they waiting for? They are waiting for the children of God to be revealed. Right, that even creation knows that something better is going to happen, that this is not our final form, that this is not our final resting place. For the creation was actually subjected to frustration. Because when humanity sinned, everything that was under humanity's authority, it broke. Right? It broke. It suffered. Now, you might not agree with that. You might think that's not fair. I understand that, but you actually understand this way better than you think you do, because every single one of you, I'm willing to bet, at some point when you were a kid, you suffered for decisions your parents made, right? Some of you suffered a lot. Some of you suffered a little. All of us have suffered because of decisions that our parents made at some point in the past. It wasn't fair, but it's absolutely true. Some of you are like me. You're actually predisposed to certain illnesses simply because of who you're related to, right? It's not fair, but it's absolutely true. And see, in the same way, followers of Jesus have always believed that when humanity took possession of the earth and we sinned, right? When sin entered the world, it actually entered the entire world. And the reason why we know this world is broken is because we still have, all of us, follower of Jesus or not, there is all in all of us still an imprint. We still have a leftover of the image of God that's inside of us. The presence of God rests in every human heart in some way. We know there's something wrong with this world. We know it should be better. We know there's a way forward. We know that ultimately for things to actually be fixed the way they're supposed to be, something has to happen at the macro level, not at the spray level, right? Something actually big, macro, has to happen. The Apostle Paul says all of creation is actually leaning in and waiting for that macro thing to occur, because this creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In other words, the one who gave creation to humanity to look after, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Right? Bondage to decay. This is super important. Don't miss this. These words were written more than 2,000 years ago, right? Long before what we think of as environmental destruction or pollution were present in our world. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, listen, decay is happening all around us, right? Our bodies decay. The earth itself decays. Stone walls decay. Everything we create, it just decays. And that decay, the Apostle Paul is saying, is actually the result of an outside factor. It's the result of the sin factor. And Paul says the entire creation, right, all of it is actually under this curse of decay. But this decaying version, Paul is saying, it is not the final version, because one day creation too, as well as us, right, all of us will be brought into that glorious freedom, he continues, from sin and decay through the children of God. Now, I get it at this point, right? Because some of you are sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, okay, that's fine, Joe. But, you know, that doesn't really help me, like with my pain or my suffering, my tragedy. I get it, okay? Let me just say something very clearly. There is no emotionally satisfying answer to the problem of pain and suffering. There isn't one. Right? And actually, you don't want there to be one. There is nothing that I could say. Think about it this way. Is there anything you could hear me say that would say, oh, now I'm okay with brain cancer? No, you're right. Thanks, Joe. You're so smart. Thanks for telling me that. Hey, now I'm okay with children starving because you shared with me this great piece of information. Now I'm okay. Right? I'm okay that they don't have enough water and that they don't have enough food. Right? There is no emotionally satisfying answer to the problem of pain. And the truth is, you don't want there to be, right? You don't want there to be, because there is still a leftover of the image of God inside of you that is dissatisfied and will always be dissatisfied whenever you see people suffer. That is the image of God in you. There is no emotionally satisfying answer to the problem of pain, because God is not satisfied with the problem of pain. And even if you are a follower of Jesus, even if you are not a follower of Jesus, the image of God is still inside of you, and you will always be dissatisfied. That is, in fact, evidence. That is evidence that there is a God, that he is actually a good God, and he is a good God who has the capacity and the desire to have a relationship with each of us individually. And I live in the same world that you do, right? I talk to people all the time, and I hear about bad things happen, terrible things happening to good people, people that I love and care about, people that I don't know, but I'm still heartbroken for. But followers of Jesus have always believed from the very beginning that this version of our world, it is not the best version, and it is not the ultimate version. And followers of Jesus have always believed, and this is so important, that while we're here, and while we're waiting, and while God is being patient with evil in our world, we are always going to push back against evil in our world. That as followers of Jesus, we're going to continue
to rescue kids. We're going to continue to wrestle with injustice. We're going to continue to reach out and bring the hope that only comes from a relationship with Jesus into the lives of people. We're going to continue to invest in organizations that are bringing the good news of the resurrection into our world. House of Hope, Ellie's House, My Special Treasure, Gift for All God's Children, organizations that are changing this community and changing our world with the hope of Jesus, because we recognize that in the midst of this decaying world, the only real hope that there is for any of us, the only real hope is actually in a renewed world, a world that has been renewed by the resurrection of Jesus, because pain and suffering is not the evidence for the absence of God. Pain and suffering is actually evidence of the fact that we know that things are not right. They should be better. And if God removed all the evil in this world, he would have to start with me. And see, as a follower of Jesus, what we have always believed is that God, through his son Jesus, entered into this evil world in order to forgive me, not to remove me. That our Heavenly Father's plan has always been to transform what you and I were meant to be. That's what he wants to do. And when that happens, when he fully and finally transforms us, then the really bad, it really will be removed. And you and I, we really will be set free from all the brokenness of sin and decay and death in our lives. And all of it happens through the resurrection of Jesus, because our Heavenly Father sent Jesus into this world to forgive us, not to remove us. That is the reason for our hope. Today, we're going to end a little bit differently than we normally do. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on back out on stage. And last weekend, we ended with a song, Story So Precious. We're going to end with that exact same song again together this weekend. And I want you to take out that card that you received as you walked in today from one of our host team, a little card that looks just like this one right here. In about 3 weeks, just a little over 3 weeks, we are going to begin another session of Alpha. And you are invited. Alpha is a place where you can ask questions, ask difficult questions about life in this world. You do not have to be a follower of Jesus to come. In fact, it's best for people who are not followers of Jesus. This is a place you can come and get honest answers to those questions and have a place for you to actually talk about the things that you experience in life and see what it is that Scripture has to say about that. I'm hoping that during this song, as you listen to these words, that you'll take this opportunity and simply ask God to bring to mind, to your mind, the names of up to three people. People that you know, people that you care about, people that you would like to see one day have a relationship with Jesus the way that you have a relationship with Jesus. And when their names come to mind, just write them on this card. And then take this card home, put it someplace where you're going to see it for the next couple weeks, your refrigerator, your mirror in your bathroom, dashboard on your car. And when you see it, just remember to pray for them. That's it. Just pray that they would one day come to know Jesus the way that you know Jesus. And who knows, maybe God will actually give you the opportunity to invite one of these three people to come to Alpha when we start Alpha in September. And so with that, let me pray, and then we're going to close our time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for that. The fact is that you could have very easily removed me and every single one of us, and yet you chose, Father, to be patient with me. Because, Jesus, you want to see all of us. You want to see us forgiven and not removed. And so, Father, we pray today as we close up this series, as we close our time together, as we talk about such a great, big, huge topic. Father, we know that when it comes to pain and suffering in this world, we know that your heart is broken like ours. Jesus, we ask that as your church, you would continue to use us individually and collectively to push back against evil in this world wherever it's found, knowing that ultimately, Jesus, you are the one who's going to resolve the brokenness of this world. And so we ask for that to happen. We pray, Jesus, that you would come, that you would do what only you could do, that you restore what's been broken, and that you give to us and you give each of us this new relationship that's found in your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness.